Let's turn to Psalms chapter 23. Psalms chapter 23. Probably the 23rd Psalm is the best known Psalm of all the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And it has been a great comfort for people over the many years. Even unsaved people who don't know the Lord quote this from this Psalm. Sheep need a shepherd. And if they don't have a shepherd that's caring for them and looking out for them, they don't stand a chance. And they also need not only just a shepherd, but they need a good shepherd. And we know that the Bible calls Christ the good shepherd. They need a shepherd that has their best interest at heart. David lived between 1040 and 970 B.C. And he reigned over Judah from 1010 until 1002 B.C. And thus this psalm, which was written all those many years ago, over 1,000 years before Christ, expresses a great deal about Christ. And in the Psalms, actually Psalms 22 that we looked at Sunday before last, describes the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross and how that God used David to reveal that to us. Now, the 23rd Psalm is certainly a companion to the 27th Psalm, and it shows the compassion of Jesus Christ for you and I. And folks, we ought to often think about this, and we ought to have this always on our mind, that we have a compassionate and loving Savior, and that He extends to us His mercy and grace. And therefore, we should, in turn, be thankful to Him for what He does for us. And we should also recognize that as a sheep, we should be obedient and follow our shepherd that has such care and concern for us. In 1977, at the height of the Cold War, a brilliant young mathematician and chess player was arrested by the KGB in Russia for his repeated attempts to immigrate to Israel. After he was arrested, they sent him to prison, and he stayed there for 13 years in the Soviet gulag. From morning to evening, this man, Antonio Sarkisy, he read and studied the 150 Psalms in Hebrew. He so cherished his copy of the Old Testament and the collection of Psalms that when the guards took it away from him, they said he sat down in the snow and refused to move. And finally, they returned it to him. Sanarsky writes that he cherished the Psalms so much because he read them constantly. And he said that gradually my feelings of loss and sorrow, being in prison and being falsely accused and treated the way he was, he said they changed into bright hopes. During his 13 years, his wife traveled around the world campaigning for his release, even accepting an honorary doctorate on his behalf. And she once told a university audience, in a lonely cell in the Christopol prison, locked alone with Psalms of David, my husband found expression for his innermost feelings in the outpourings of the King of England 1,000 years ago. What does it mean for us to belong to the Good Shepherd who is Jesus Christ? Life with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, is like no other. In this sense, we dive into the 23rd Psalm. And let us uncover the meanings, the true meanings of this, and then apply these truths to our hearts. I'm going to read the entire six verses of the Psalm, And we're going to take one verse per week now for 6 weeks. And we start this morning with Psalms chapter 1. Verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dear Lord, we pray now that you would direct our hearts and minds to this wonderful, wonderful passage from your word. Your very words of encouragement to us, to challenge us, dear Lord, to place our cares and burdens upon you, realizing and accepting, dear Lord, that you are our shepherd. And being our shepherd, we follow. And that way, dear Lord, we receive the blessings of your guidance and leadership within our lives. We'll thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Of all the chapters in God's Word, this is the most well-known and beloved. It is a chapter that tells us in no uncertain terms that God loves us and cares for us. In this psalm, rather than portraying God as a vindictive and remote God, this psalm characterizes God as being tender and compassionate and very near to each of us. It's no wonder it's been the favorite passage of so many people over the years, millions of people throughout the centuries. Also, what makes this passage a favorite is because it tells us that our God is intimately concerned with what is happening within our lives. You know, sometimes we get under the burdens of cares of things in our life, just the living of it, and living in this evil world, in this darkness that was all around us. We sometimes miss that part of what it means to be a Christian, knowing that God intimately is involved, wants to be involved in our lives. And also realizing that how much God works in our lives and how much he's able to bless us is directly dependent upon how obedient we are and how much we look to him for these things. Now, this chapter is not a passage in theory, meaning it's subjective, meaning it could be possible. It is a chapter in fact. And it tells us that God is very active and working within our lives. Verse 1 says, in the first part of it, is two phrases. The first says, the Lord is my shepherd. So we're reminded that this psalm was written by David, who was the shepherd king. He knew what it was like to be alone watching his sheep on a hillside. David knew the dangers and the fears that were a part of every shepherd's existence. He also knew the loneliness that is experienced as he watches over his sheep and he guides and directs them. Many people are anxious and worried and even frightened by the lack of ability to affect change in their lives or find solutions to their problems. And I believe that at some point in time, every one of us will face these things. But in spite of those who outwardly present themselves as being strong and in full control of their lives, David knew the truth that men are basically, especially Christians, like sheep. No matter what facade a person presents to those around him, deep down in his heart, he knows he's inept and he knows his vulnerabilities. When he recognizes that the Lord is his shepherd, however, it changes and affects his attitude toward what's going on around him. Things may be not going so good. Things may be going bad. The solution to our problems may seem to evade us and be impossible for us to accomplish. And yet, the person who trusts in God is on the right path to finding the solution. The person who is not looking to God for help is on a road that will just lead to further disappointment and further problems. How is it possible, though, that God can be personally involved in our lives? He can because He died for our sins. And that fact itself shows us how much our God and our Creator and Savior loved us. That He would go to that old rugged cross, suffer the 3 years of constant ridicule and insults, even being, they tried to kill Him several times, and then eventually presenting Himself to Israel as the Messiah, fulfilling all the scriptures concerning the Messiah, and yet have those people that He came to save, to offer the kingdom to, call for His death through the most horrible way of death, which was crucifixion. If you consider the vastness of our universe, and you've heard me say this many times, our galaxy is approximately 100,000 light years across. It's about 15,000 light years thick. Our solar system is about 20,000 light years from the realm of from the edge of our spiral galaxy. If we were to let a single sheet of paper represents the distance from the Earth to the Sun, which is 93.9 million miles. Using that scale, the nearest star, which is Alpha Centauri, would represent a pile of paper 71 feet high. That just kind of gives us some idea of the vastness of space. By the way, our solar system and our sun is one of the smallest in all the universe. Basically, as far as size is concerned, it's insignificant. Even our solar system is insignificant. And yet in Psalms chapter 8, in verse 4, David wrote, "Who is man that thou art mindful of him?" The God who created all this in all of His majesty and greatness is mindful of you and I. In John chapter 10, if you'll turn with me there, the Gospel of John chapter 10, we look in verse 11, and the scripture tells us about, and it talks about Christ and being the shepherd. In verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeing the wolf cometh, leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep." Now this is Christ Himself describing the situation that exists when we are compared to sheep. He says, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now there's nothing more precious to a man than his life. Now you think about it. The most precious thing we have is the life that we have. And yet, we have found men over the years that have given their lives many times for the sake of others. The Bible tells us that there's no greater thing that a person can do than he gives his life for another person. And yet, Jesus not only gave His life for you and I, He suffered and died for our sins. That in doing this, He might offer to us His mercy and grace because He paid the penalty for our sins. We're told that at night the shepherd would gather his flock into the fold, which was often a corral made of stones or stone fences. The fence would completely encircle the fold except for one opening where the sheep would go in and out. And because of that, the sheep were able to spend the night in safety inside of the foal. And it was the shepherd who would stretch his body across the opening of that went out of the corral, the sheepfold, so that the sheep would not slip away without his knowledge, and so that no predator would enter. So in human terms, and we see this picture in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the door to the sheepfold. You enter into the sheepfold through Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that came in before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Do you notice two things he says here? That they may have life, which is living. And when he's referring to this life, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about the life that comes with salvation. And then he says that they might not only have this life, but they may have it more abundantly. That just simply means that the life God gives us will be an abundant life. We talked this morning in Sunday school and about giving to the Lord and how that God blesses those who give and how those who do not give are not, in doing so, don't show their gratefulness to the Lord. They also do not show their trusting in the Lord because they keep to themselves what God has given them charge of. And they refuse to give it unto the Lord as a thanksgiving offering. And in doing so, they're not showing their faith and trust in God. And that God over and over abundantly promises that he will bless those who give and give generously. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give bountifully. What a man sows, he shall also reap. And yet so many people deny themselves the blessings of God because they will not give. They see this, what they have, and they say, well, that's just not enough. Well, folks, if you don't have anything, I've told the children, you know, if you get a, and I know this is not, nobody gives a quarter allowance anymore. I used to get one. You tithe on a quarter. You give a part of that quarter. That was my Sunday school money, by the way, when I was a boy. My father taught me that. God bless my father all his life. We were never rich, but we always had clothes. We always had food on our table, and we lived a good life. We were not rich. In fact, we were some of the poorer people in town. But you know what? My daddy was greatly respected by everybody in town. People loved my daddy because he was a generous man. And he was not only generous to God, he was generous to all those around him. And he taught us to give. John 10:11 said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then in verse 15 it says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I my Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." Do you realize what God has done for you? I want to ask you another question. How can you show you are grateful to God for what he's done for you? I said in Sunday school this morning that there's one thing that's always been a contradiction to me, and I've never quite understood it. That a man says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I put my trust in him that he forgave my sins, and I have believed and have received eternal life from God, forgiveness of sin, and I've done this by faith, trusting in the Lord," and then turn right around and will not tithe and give of their time and money. Two things, time and money to the Lord. How you like these blinds that are around here? Y'all like the blinds? Don't they look good? I really like them. Carolyn went and found them. She shopped and shopped and got a good price on them. And Andy put them up yesterday, and I think they look really good. Go by and thank Andy for taking time out, and I know he's a busy man. And he put the blinds up for us, and they really look good. That's the kind of thing that, do you understand there's reward in that? He did it to honor this, honor the Lord, to make this building look better. And he said this morning, he said, you know what, I didn't know how shabby those shades look until we put up the blinds. We want the things to look good for the Lord. And so that's what we're trying to do. So Jesus, as the good shepherd, also is wanting to conform his sheep to his image. Now you think about that. How would you be conformed to the image of Christ? How would you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. Simply by being generous and charitable and showing love for others, first to God and then to those around us and those who you come in contact with. You show love to your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You show love to your family, to your wife and children, to your relatives, and then all the people you meet. And we are going through a series in Sunday school that everybody ought to listen to. You know what? If you turn on the television or you listen to the radio, you'll hear all these men, these seminar teachers and so forth, telling you how to make money and to be rich. And yet I'm going to tell you what, this book will tell you how. Amen. It'll tell you how. And it'll lay it out for you. And it's the way. You give bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And that means in our lives, in our worship to the Lord. Do you understand when we're not worshiping God and we're not showing Him our gratefulness? Do you understand that that's selfish? Do you understand how selfish that is? That instead of showing our gratitude to God, and by the way, that's what worship is all about. Praising God. And yet we have all these charismatic and emerging churches all going through all this praise, 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 and waving their hands in the air and singing rock music and all this kind of stuff. They aren't praising God. And they walk out the door and they live just like they always have. But they went to their church, as they call it, and got entertained. You don't come to church to be entertained. You come to church to show your gratitude and worship to the Lord for what He's done for us. And so many people won't even come to church. Won't even come to church. They're not faithful in that. What does Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 say? And yet that's in our Bible. That's God's Word. It's as much as God's Word and it's as true as the many passages that tell us about salvation. God tells us in verse 25 of chapter 10, let us draw near to God with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. Verse 22 of chapter 10. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's that day? That's the day when Christ comes back. Do you see that God has tied in His second coming and faithfulness with attending God's house and being faithful to Him? And yet we can find every kind of excuse in the world many times why we don't come. So God tells us that He is the great shepherd. And that He sealed a covenant in His blood, and He made immutable promises unto us who would accept His mercy and truth and grace. You understand what immutable means? Unchanging. The promises that God has made are true, will always be true throughout all eternity. He cannot but honor His promises to us. And if He missed one promise, our salvation wouldn't be worth a dime. Note the result of Christ's sacrifice in John chapter 10, verse 21. He said, are these not the words of him that hath a devil? Can a devil open blind eyes? No, he can't. It showed the power of Christ and of his compassion. And yet, even in the midst of the miracles, there was division among the people, not willing to recognize who he was and to give him the glory for what he had done. Psalm chapter 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So the chief shepherd tells us that when we die, when we awake in heaven, we'll be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful promise that God has given us. He's coming again, and he's going to reward his sheep. I asked the question at the beginning of the Sunday school class this morning, can you send your material wealth and things to heaven? And we use the illustration of Howard Hughes, the billionaire. And they were asking, how much was he worth? And the question was, did he carry anything with him? And his accountant said, no, he left it all behind, every red cent. Nothing did he keep. But you know what? God has made a promise to us. Do you understand? It's not true that you cannot send things on to heaven. And that's the purpose of the lesson that we were teaching this morning. You can send things. The Bible tells us to lay up our treasures on where? In heaven. Where neither moths or rust break in. Our thieves come in. We send it on to heaven. Do you understand that? The beam of judgment, there will be a reward for those who are faithful to the Lord. The illustration we gave, and I'm not trying to recap the Sunday school lesson this morning, but it fits so perfectly here. We had an illustration of a man who had cattle and oil, and he was a very rich man. And he understood the truth that you could not carry those things to heaven with you, that you left them all behind. And he said, how can I then send these things on to heaven? And so realizing that truth, he began to convert his wealth and all of his assets into money, and he began to give that to the churches, to missionaries, to God's work all over the world. And when he died, he said, I did it. I did it. I sent it on. And so at the beam of judgment, all those things that he used, the things that God gave him, he did send it on, didn't he? You can take it with you. You can. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that shall not fade away. Who is he talking about? He's talking about those who are faithful in serving God. So when the shepherd comes, he's going to bring crowns with him. Revelation chapter 4 says very plainly that the saints of God will lay down their crowns before the Lord. The Bible tells us in certain places, several places in the New Testament, that we will receive crowns, those who look for the Lord, those who are faithful in their attendance, and various other things that we do as Christians in our faithfulness. God will reward them. And he will reward them accurately and justly. You know, until he returns, if you ever thought about this, and this is a thought that often comes to my mind, Christ isn't here with us right now except in spirit and in his word. But yet God will send to those who love him and are faithful to him, he'll send them an under-shepherd that will love them and keep his flock. I often tell people, you're not mine. This church is not mine. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the one who owns it. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He owns them. And I'm just the one who tends them. Often the scripture tells us in in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1, it says, I shall not want. The Lord is our shepherd. And if we allow Him to be our shepherd, we won't want. We won't have things that we won't have. He will take care of our needs. Again, He doesn't promise to make us rich, but He tells us that He will take care of our needs. We use the words want and need often interchangeably. Sometimes a child will say that, you know, when he wants something, he'll say, well, I really need that. Well, does he really need it, or is it just something that he wants? Many times we pray and we ask God for things that we want, and they're not things that we actually need. And we generally, many times, will not receive them, even though God does tell us that if we're faithful to Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. There are many reasons that we can think of that we'd like to have, and many things we have would like to have, but we have to admit that they're not among the greatest needs of our lives. Many times there are certain things that we want. They may be practical, and they may represent things that are outside of our plans or out of our plans. But they are still simply wants and desires rather than needs. Do you understand that God knows what your need is? Often He withholds our prayers for two reasons. One, the Bible tells us when we pray, we ask amiss. We ask in a situation of not being faithful. Many times we ask for things that would be harmful for us if we received them. You know, years ago, they used to send these things in the mail, the Publishers Clearing House sweepstakes. And you fill in all this stuff, you know, and I never bought any of the magazines, but I sent the thing in for a number of years. Never won anything. And then one day it hit me, I said, if I won that, won all that money, what would I do with it? What effect would it have on me? And I got to thinking, I said, no wonder God didn't give it to me. It ruined me to have the money that I needed to do anything I wanted to with. It would ruin it, and it would ruin most of us, wouldn't it? And if you go on the internet and you do a search about people who have won the great sweepstakes and everything, there's a great deal of them are bankrupt after a few years, and many of them are in jail. Their lives are ruined by the money they have. But you know what? We have a loving shepherd. He's not going to give us anything that we don't need or anything that's going to hurt us. And yet we know that, you think about this, drug and alcohol use are just rampant throughout our society. Why is that? Because people get high because they want to escape the reality of what's going on around them. Many times they do that to fill this emptiness and this void within them. They're looking for something, and they're looking for it in the world and through drugs and alcohol and so forth. So they're attempting to fill a spiritual need in their lives and a spiritual void that exists in their hearts because God put it there, and only God can fill it. The only person that can fill the spiritual void that's within our lives is Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the one who cares for you. You know, let me just flat say this truth. Do you understand Obama don't care anything about you? You know, do you understand all your senators and representatives, they don't care anything about you? All the government officials, they don't really care anything about you. They have their own selfish interests that they are pursuing. And if you get something out of it, fine. If you don't, that's fine too. And most of the time, you're not going to get anything out of it, because they don't really care. They have their little agenda, and that's what they're going, and they could care less how many people it hurts and destroys. Washington has no solution to our problems, but this Bible does. This Bible will tell us how to live our lives. And in spite of what's going on around us, God can meet our needs. What's the scripture said that we read? What is this? Go back now. Look at Psalms. Look at Psalms, chapter 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, the person who is content in his heart for what God has given, he has what he wants. He has Christ. He has God. And whatever God gives him, he seeks to be satisfied. Now, I'm telling you something. This is a hard thing to do. It's hard to accept many times when we have less than what we think we need. So the spiritual need that is in our lives can be met when we truly worship God and we are faithful to him with our time, with our worship, with the substance that God has given us, whatever it might be. I never will forget, years ago, I was in a church in North Carolina, and we were sitting in the audience, and the pastor knew I was there, and he asked me to stand up, and he said, "This is Brother Abrams. He's church planting out in Utah. He's a missionary, a church planter there. And we need to pray for him." That church, by the way, was supporting us at that time. And so I sat down. And there was an old man beside me. He was slender. He looked like to me he was in his late 80s, maybe early 90s. And I sat there, and I kind of noticed he was moving around some, and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out his wallet, and he opened up his wallet, and there was, if I remember correctly, there were $2 in his wallet. He reached down and he took one of them out, closed his wallet, put it back in his pocket, and he punched me and gave me the dollar. And I said, "I can't take that man's money. He didn't have but $2 to start with." I took the money. You know why? I didn't want to deny that man the blessing of giving. And I smiled at him and I said, "Thank you so much." I later, after the service, I asked him, I said, "Who was that man?" And they said, "Well, his wife's died. He has very little. He said, just barely gets by, lives on what little bit of Social Security has, and that's it. He's very poor." And I told him, I said, "He just gave me a dollar." And they said, "That's the kind of man he is." He loves God, and he's faithful to the Lord. Now, can you imagine the riches that are going to be his in heaven when he gets there and what he sent on before him? Years ago, Carol and I were in Venice, Italy. You know the place. It's where the gondolas have, and the city is on the water. Our gondola boatman took us to a side street, and there, Venice is famous for glass blowers. And so we stopped at this shop, and we watched this man and several of us, and they're blowing glass. And they would take it, and they put it in the fire, and they would turn it on these long hollow pole or reeds or whatever. And we watched them. And we were told, said, you know, the finished work that this man has, he had various prices on it. He had some over there that were real cheap, and he had some that were very expensive. But he had put a basic price on every item that he had, and it was based upon, as we were told, the time and effort that he had spent in putting into that object. We were told that a few times, though, he spends so much time and effort in making a particular item that he felt that it was a part of him. I mean, it expressed what, you know, his artistic abilities and so forth. And so he wouldn't sell them. He would keep them for himself. Because if he was selling them, he was selling a part of himself. You know what? How valuable are you and I to the Lord? We were made by the creative touch of God. He made you as an individual. He knows everything about you. He knows all your cares. He knows what your situation is in every detail. When you pray and say, "Lord," then we begin to express our difficulties and problems and things within our life. He already knows. But the thing that makes us so valuable is the fact that Jesus Christ loved you enough to give his life for you, to redeem you from your sins. And when you think about it, that's why David said, he understood this. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." You know, I'm sure you've probably looked over the years and seen maybe a son or a daughter that rebelled against their father or mother or their parents. And even though the parents loved them deeply, we would watch the young person in rebellion destroy their lives. They were brought into the world by parents who loved them and cared for them. To all the moments of their young life, the parents who sacrificed to give them the best they could. And yet some children feel no appreciation for what the parents have. Seem to enjoy, and this is true, they seem to enjoy the grief and sorrow they cause because they have such little concern for their parents that they really don't care for them, that they're hurting them or not. That's the way it is with some professing believers. They act as if they have no Savior. They're not concerned about the great sacrifice that God has for us. And by the way, if you're looking for an excuse not to serve God, there's millions of them out there. In the case of a child, we can easily see the destruction that is causing themselves and how they shame their parents. And we say, how tragic. And yet, when we are not serving the Lord, it's even more tragic. What a blessing it is to see a child of God living a godly life, being faithful to the Lord. That is the true handiwork of God. Like that inert glass that those glass blowers made in Venice, Italy. It's a beautiful thing that God makes. More than words can describe, to see what God can do with a willing heart. That should be our deepest desire, to honor our Lord and Savior, to live as He would have us to live. You can't be any more blessed than that. My mother sat in a rest home for 7 years. She stayed in one little room. Once in a while, she would get to walk up and down the halls or something. But the last later years of her life, she was confined to a bed and couldn't get up. She couldn't walk. She fell and hurt herself. And yet, when you talk to my mother, who was a Christian, she loved God. She would express how she wished she could go to church. She would always say this. She said, Cooper, I'm the most blessed person on earth. And I looked at her, drawn. She weighed less than 100 pounds, living there day after day, month after month. And yet she loved God. And the Lord was her shepherd, and He did not want. Would you bow your heads all over the room as we close in prayer? If God's spoken to your heart this morning, let me just encourage you to do what God would have you to do. Sometimes we need to go to the altar. Sometimes we need to come to the pastor and ask him to pray for us. Sometimes we need to just come and pray privately by ourselves. Sometimes we just need to slip out of that chair or where we're sitting and just simply bow our hearts before God in an act of obedience and say, oh God, I am dependent upon You for all things. I love You. Thank You for what You've done for me. Would you do that this morning if God spoke into your heart? Dear Lord, direct each of us this afternoon in our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.